Our first reading tonight is in the Epistle to the Ephesians, please, chapter 4. And we shall read from verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Be therefore followers of God as dear children. Now this can be read properly. Be ye therefore imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savour. Now I want this to be my basic text tonight. Be ye therefore imitators of God as dear children. Now we've already spoken about the entering God's family. Last week we spoke upon the growth that ought to be consequent and seen in the life of every child of God that has entered the family. Now tonight, as has been announced, we speak on likeness in the family of God. Now, family likeness is a very real thing. I often can tell as I travel through this world, when I see a child have a good look, sometimes I can spot the child and spot the family, because I can see in the child the likeness of a parent, probably the father. Many years ago, when we had our first little fellow, away in a hovel down outside of Ballymena, some friends came to see us from Scotland, didn't know where we lived. But going up this long street, we saw a pram at the door and a little fellow sitting up. And my friend went over to the pram well and said, if that's not David Craig's youngster, well, I don't know. Well, he was right. You see, he had the family likeness. You know how true this is. Well, now, I want to transport this idea right into the family of God. We, everyone who have entered the family and have been manifesting some growth since we come into the family, we're bound to soon be taking on a good deal of the family likeness. Now, our passage surely is a lovely key to this subject. Be ye therefore imitators of God as dear children and walk in love. Now, I want to take you back for a moment to a verse in John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 14. I want to advise you young Christians again, you needn't turn to it now, but try if you can, and we're dealing with these subjects. When you go home, think about the Scriptures. Carry the Scriptures with you in your mind. Now, John 1, 14 says this, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Then again, in verse 18, we read, no man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten, who is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him, or made him manifest. Now, Paul covers these lovely thoughts when he writes his epistle, his first epistle, to Timothy, chapter 3. Here's what he says, in verse 15, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in flesh. That is to say, when Christ came into the world, he came in as a manifestation of God. There are two lovely expressions used in the New Testament, this one in John, where he's called the Word. We're going to see tonight in Paul's letters, he's spoken of as the image. Now, we might put it this way. As the Word, Christ is the revealer of the silent God. For instance, a thought is in my mind. But you don't know what that thought is until I express it in a word. So you see, the thought is the word invisible, whereas the word is the thought made visible. Now, in the beginning was the Word, that is Christ, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. But 14 says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So as the Word, Christ is the revealer of the silent God. He comes out to tell the whole of God to men. Now, Paul uses the image. Now, it's slightly different. The image gives this idea, if as the Word, he's the revealer of the silent God. He's what the Word is to the hidden thought. In the image, he's the reflection of the invisible God. And so, one day a disciple said to the Lord Jesus, the Lord said to him, he refers to all the disciples, of course, this fact that he's going away. And then they say to him, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. He says, have I been so long time with you? And hast thou not known me? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. That is to say, Christ was God in visibility. Now, my dear young believers, here comes in this basic text. Be ye therefore imitators of God as dear children. You say, how can I imitate him? Well, he sets before us the Lord Jesus as our pattern. He has revealed the Father to us. He has told us who God is and what he is. He has revealed his moral character in that life of his own amongst men. And these lovely gospels that leave the footsteps of the Lord Jesus for our view, asking us to follow after. If we do so, if we imitate, if we follow after to learn, the Lord Jesus will gradually develop the likeness of the Father. Now, I want to deal with a few scriptures tonight in this respect. Now, our first one is found, and I want a brother to read it for me. It's a great help. This time it's found in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21. Now, you don't waste the time. Do as you did last week. 1 Peter 2 and verse 21.
For even hereunto...
Nice and loud, brother.
For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps.
For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. And I'll continue the reading. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. Now here is the development. The first point is, the Lord Jesus, by his life, has left us an example that we should follow his steps. Now the idea is this. We remember some of us in our early days at school, when we got our first copy book to use with ink. We got a long shaped book, and the top line had writing. Beautiful copper hand plate write, and the lovely letters of the alphabet so beautifully formed. Then we were asked in the next line to follow the example, to take the copy and to put down exactly what was on the top line. That's exactly this. The top line for our copying tonight, that we might bear the likeness of God's family, is the Lord Jesus. He has left us an example that we should follow his steps. Now, at the beginning of this chapter, I think I may have referred to it the first night. I don't recall. Maybe I did. Anyhow, you'll notice at the beginning of 1 Peter 2, there are five vices mentioned that mark the children of the world. He says there to the believer, having put away all malice, all guile, envy, hypocrisies, evil speaking. Five vices. Now over against that, for the children of God, he has left as an example of five virtues. Now young believer, that will help you in the study of 1 Peter 2. The children of the world are marked by these five vices, which every child of God that's growing has left behind. No child of God that's growing has any malice in their hearts against anyone. Nor are they guilty of this thing, guile, or envy, or hypocrisy, or evil speaking, if they're growing in God's family. Well then, leave all that behind and see these lovely virtues in Christ, who did no sin. Number one, neither was guile found in his mouth. Number two, when he was reviled, he reviled not again. Number three, when he suffered, he threatened not. Number four, but committed his cause to him that judgeth righteously. Number five. Now if the believer in the Lord Jesus would follow this example, taking Christ as your copy, your headline, it would make you to have the family likeness. Now this verse is going to be covered by a word that I have in my note. Here we have what might be termed the non-resisting life. The non-resisting life. That was one thing marked the Savior when he was maltreated by men. When they reviled him, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed his cause to him that judgeth righteously. The believer going through this world will find now indeed that he's no longer recognized by the worldling as one of themselves. That is, if you're growing in the family. The world will soon recognize that you're not one of them. When I was a lad working in the coal mines, I had no difficulty at all on a Monday morning of finding a little place by myself whenever it came to mealtime. The rest of these big ungodly men who had been occupied with their sport on the Saturday and probably their drinking saloons at night and finished up with a midnight dance, they had no time to talk with me, a believer in the Lord Jesus. I found myself separated from them. Now that is true regarding every believer that's growing in God's family. And so, instead of being characterized by these vices, I now become characterized by these lovely virtues as I follow the Lord Jesus. Now, in connection with the first scripture I should have mentioned, I'll just do it now. Where we have, be ye therefore imitators of God as dear children and walk in love. That is, take Christ again as your headline, as your copy, and follow his example. Now what precedes that verse in Ephesians that we read together is this. Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Now that is, the believer is marked by a forgiving life. That is a lovely grace in the Christian. That's very like the Savior. For you can remember even on the cross, when cruel men had nailed him there, his first prayer to heaven was, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And I want to remind you, fellow believer, if you as a professed Christian have within you today an unforgiving spirit, it's a very serious matter. For any person who cannot forgive his brother, no matter how grievous the offense, has not yet learned to follow in the footsteps of the Lord Jesus. Because when he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but he prayed, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. So to have the family likeness, I live a forgiving life, that like Jesus. If I have a family life, I live a non-resisting life. I won't be vindicating myself continually before men. I'll be prepared to walk the lonely path in fellowship with the Lord Jesus. Now my next scripture is found, please, in 1 John 2 and 6. Some of the boys on the platform this time will read it to me, please. 1 2 and 6. Thank you very much. Now did you all get that text? He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. Now, to bear the family likeness, we're going to live a forgiving life. And we're going to live a non-resisting life. Then, in the passage before us, we're going to live the life of communion or the intimate life. Because this walking with the Lord Jesus, or like Him, is connected with abiding in Him. Now the 15th chapter of John makes it clear that this ought to be the realm in which the believer lives, in the realm of communion, abiding in Christ. That is, so living every day that you can have communion with the Master. That's a very important thing. Now you young believers, let me advise you. Try you at some time every day to have a time of communion with the Lord Jesus. It may not be suitable for you to draw aside into the quiet. It may be you have a busy rush in business all day, right until almost it's closed. But you would be surprised to know that if you could keep just right with God, you could even on the street, traveling on the bus, have a little season of communion with God and His Christ. You see, communion is more than prayer. It is more than thanksgiving. Communion is more even than a study of the Scriptures. The little boy one time, I remember Mr. William Pagan, that giant in the things of God that's now in the glory. I remember him tell us one day in Belfast of a father coming home from his business, tired and weary. The little boy, of course, was full of beans at that time of the evening, and he jumped up right onto his father's knee and began to make a real fuss. Oh, said the daddy, Johnny, will you go out, son, a wee while? I'm awfully tired. Down he got with a very sullen face and moved back to the door. The father felt a little reproved, and he reached over to the bowl and lifted a lovely orange. He said, Johnny, just take that, son. He said, I don't want it. Well, he says, would you like that nice rosy-cheeked apple? No, he said, I don't want it. And says the daddy, what do you want, son? He said, I want to be beside you. That's convenient. And the believer in Christ that has a desire of the breast to be beside Christ is convenient. You can have that in a busy street. Andrew Fraser, one of the godliest men that ever walked the streets of Cookstown in County Tyrone. That man, I have known it to be told me by a good authority. Some mornings going up to remember the Lord at Cookstown, he would say to a companion walking with him, or a brother who had joined him by the way, do you mind, brother, if I cross the road and walk alone from here to the hall? I want to hold a little communion with the Master. My dear brethren, I'm afraid that some of us are only yet just shaping our Christian living. We haven't got very far. These were men that were able to move districts and move men and women to Christ, men and women who knew seasons of communion with God. Now, I must pass on because the big hand is the great enemy in this meeting. I want the next scripture now, and we'll find this one in 1 Peter 2 and 9. Now, could we still have another reading now? 1 Peter 2 and 9. Someone got it now?
But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, and ye should show forth the praise of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light.
Thank you very much. Now you'll notice if you've a margin, you young Christian, in your authorized version, it reads like this, the end of the text, that you should show forth the virtues of Him who have called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Now do you see how that verse just connects up with the previous one I gave you from 1 Peter 2, 21 and 22 and 23 and 24. Now he says, ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the virtues of Him who have called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Now please look at the next two verses with me. Which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak evil, or speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Now, first of all, We have the forgiving light marking the believer who's bearing the likeness in the family. Then the non-resistant light following 1 Peter 2:21. Then the intimate light in John 2 and 6. And now the stranger light in 1 Peter 2 and 9. The believer that goes out to show forth the virtues of him who have called us by his grace and out of darkness into his marvelous light is going to put the believer into a stranger place in the world. Strangers and pilgrims. Now that is one of the most conspicuous family likenesses that can be shown. If I'm really a child born into God's family, and I'm showing that daily growth consequently, then I begin to bear this family likeness, and it makes me a stranger in the world. Now, you know this without me telling you, but I feel I've got to emphasize it again this evening. Young men and women, listen to me. Do you feel, now those of you at school, those of you maybe at college, at Queen's, those of you maybe who are in the factories, do you really know and feel that you're a stranger amongst your fellows? Now, if you're bearing the family likeness, it's bound to be so. Even at school, they'll even know, though you're very young. In my early days, when I was only 12, the Bible exam came to our school. And we had to write, I suppose what I couldn't write so well now, was to write an account of Paul's 3 missionary journeys. Well, I can remember well, having been saved only a short time, I remember going into our little room in a miner's home, and I prayed to God that he would help me through this Bible exam. I knew there may be another Christian, or was another Christian in the little class. Well, it was a big class. But I said, Lord, here I am, and I have what none of the rest of them have, except this individual. I have the Spirit of God within me. And I should be able to do this exam better than any in the class. Now, Lord, make it a proof to me that I belong to Christ, that I'm in the family. Well, now, I got through very well. Miss Bryden said to me, are you really finished with your paper? I said, I am. I hope you didn't hurry it. So I don't think so, Miss Bryden. I think I have it finished well. Anyhow, 3 weeks suspense waiting for the result. The prize had to be an ironclad watch and a little silver chain. And I was dead set on getting this prize. But anyhow, the morning that had to be told the results, in came the teacher smiling. She said, who do you think has got the watch and the chain? And the bulk of the class shouted your humble's name. And certainly I got it. And carried it home. And went back to the little same room again. And went down and thanked God for the proof that I was really a child of God. What made the difference? Well, now, at that age, I was full of fun, just like other boys. I played with a school team when I was 12 years of age, just like other lads. But there was a something about me that they knew was not the same as they had. They never heard me blaspheming. I'm now past the 60 mark well, and I've never once, never in my whole experience, ever blasphemed. Never once. Well, they knew I was different. They ought to know you're different. And if you had been in the family likeness, you're going to find you're a stranger in the world. But thank God you're more than a stranger, you're a pilgrim. Now, a stranger is a person away from home. And a pilgrim is a person on the road home. Now, shall we have the next one? When is the ice stop preaching the hours from yet? Is it time now? I'm all right. It's going to get a little grace, isn't it? Well now, here's a lovely one. You'll find this one for me. Matthew 11 and 28 and 9. Now you could almost quote that, I'm sure, but I want it read. Matthew 11, 28 and 29. I have really no address tonight, it's a Bible reading. Matthew 11, 28 and 29. Come on. Who's coming?
Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls.
Thank you. Now, my friend over in the corner will have it from you, please. Thank you. Thank you very much. That's lovely. Now, let me go over these again. Ephesians 5 and 1, we've got the forgiving life. 1 Peter 2 and 21, we've got the non-resisting life. In 1 John 2 and 6, we have the intimate life. In 1 Peter 2 and 9, we have the stranger life. Now, in Matthew 11 and 29, we have the controlled life. In 1957, I had the honored privilege of going to help a servant of the Lord in Italy. I wish I had time to tell you about that very happy occasion. But anyhow, one day in the town of Pesaro, away in the back end of Italy, we went to visit a company of lonely Christians who lived up on the hillside. I shall never forget that visit. But on the way back, we met a lady with a little boy coming out of the harvest field. And they had two oxen and across their back the wooden yoke. I gave the little boy a very substantial little tip. You know, a Scotsman can do that occasionally without having heart failure. Now I said, will you stand, little fellow, until I get a picture of your yoke? And of course, he understood. And so we got the camera set and got a lovely picture. I have it at home. I wouldn't part with it. Every time that I've looked at it, my mind goes back to the whole business. But that day, what I saw away beyond this yoke was Matthew 11 and 29. For the Lord Jesus said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Now the Lord had this just in mind. It was so the practice in his day. Now this is what happened. In this yoke, there was an old, well-timed beast, able to step so beautifully that the yoke didn't hurt it at all. But at a time, that lady had to put a young, spirited beast for the first time into that yoke. They had a tremendous struggle. But eventually, by keeping at it, and keeping at it, and keeping at it, one day the young beast sort of stumbled into the same measure of a step. And as it did, it found the yoke began to get a little easier. Eventually, it began to step the same as the older one, and the yoke became easy, and the burden became light. That's the meaning of this. The Lord Jesus has the yoke, and is saying to you, young sister, young brother, you've come to me for rest. Now, take my yoke upon you. I have an empty place here beside me in the yoke. I want you to come in here. Take my yoke and learn of me. Learn to step as I do. Learn to move along as I do. Try and copy my step and my stride. Fit in with it. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. That I speak of as the controlled life. My brethren and sisters, there's nothing higher or grander in the Christian life than to be able to step with the Lord Jesus, the controlled life. Now I have a big mark drawn through my note, and we're going to switch over now to other four scriptures. I'll go through them very quickly, and we're going to see now the power that's needed for this. How am I going to take on these things? How am I going to get a hold of this forgiving life, this non-resisting life, this intimate life, this stranger life, this controlled life? How shall I get at it? Well now, we're going to see. Look at our first scripture now, in Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3, and we shall read at verse 8. Colossians 3 and 8. Now I'll read this one for you, just to save the time. Verse 8, please, of Colossians 3. Try and find the place quick and follow the reading. But now ye also put off all these. Now, the participle again is here in this text. Though I left school a long while, I still know the participle when I come to it. And the idea here is, having put off all these. The child that's growing in the family is looked upon by God as having put off all these. What are they? Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds. Now here's the verse. And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Who is this? Christ again. Who's the new man? The new man would speak of that new nature in the believer that's governed and controlled by the divine spirit. In a word, I just put it, if I notice here properly, in my passage, the spirit empowered life. The spirit empowered life. Now, the ground upon which we stand tonight is this. If I am going to manifest the likeness of the family, that will be the likeness of the Father, brought to me in the likeness of Christ, as my top line, as the line from which I copy, the line that I follow, steps before me that I follow after. Well now, I'll do this only in the power of the Spirit of God within. Now my dear young brethren, listen to me and sisters. Don't you think that you can neglect the Word of God and its teaching when you know the Word of God lays its finger on a something in your life that's not right? Don't you think that you can go on and persist in that and have within you the guiding power of the Holy Spirit? It can't be done. That's why we read in Ephesians, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. It's high time in brethren circles that we heard more ministry on a spirit-empowered life. There are far more carnal believers amongst us than we know about. And every one of us, from preacher down tonight, should be exercised at this moment, near the close of our meeting. Am I really, in my life, knowing every day the leading and directing power of God the Holy Spirit? Now that's the only way you can bear the Christ-likeness. Now I want the next one very quickly. Come with me now to Romans 8:14. Now these will be good food for you in the week that you enter. Romans 8:14. Now I'll read this one for you again, so just to let us get through quickly. Now, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Now you'll soon recognize the likeness here. If you find believers in Christ led by the Holy Spirit, this verse says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Now you young believers, try in your early life to get a good concordance and a good lexicon. If you're going to study the Word of God to profit, you'll have to do it. Now what I would like to see out of these meetings, mind you, it was after a good deal of exercise I decided to attempt 5 meetings with this large company. But I have one ambition, and it's this. But after these 5 meetings are gone, if the Lord allows us to have the others, that I leave behind me a company of young men and young women who will have a desire to appreciate their place in God's family and show it by a more like, shall I say, image in your life and mine to the Lord Jesus Christ himself. That's the outcome that I wish from these meetings. And look, you get a good concordance and a lexicon. If you do, and you want help to understand it, come along to my address. I'd be pleased to help you. But the point is this. You would find this word sons here a most beautiful word. It's not the idea of an infant child here. It's the idea of a grown-up son. And here is the principle. In those early days, when a man became 21 in a Jewish family, he brought his son along to the forum. And he said, now this is my boy. He's no longer a child. He's reached his majority. He steps forward and he takes off him his coat, called the child's coat. And he puts another coat on him, called the son's coat. Now he says to all before the judges, I proclaim this, my son, he is mine heir. That young man steps out the court to bear in the district where he lives the dignity that marked his father. Just as the Prince of Wales in a bygone day, I can remember, one day in Lanarkshire, represented his father who was ill. That prince moved about in all the dignity of his father's regal glory. What was he doing? Just what this verse says. He was acting as a son. It brings out dignity and character. Now, As many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Now we have again here the Spirit-empowered life, led by the Spirit. Now the next one, please. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 10. Now I'm almost through. 2 Corinthians 4 and 10. Now here is a very solemn verse. This is the preacher Paul, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Always bearing about, the revised text says, bearing about in the body the dying of Jesus. The dying of Jesus. What did Paul mean by this? Paul was looking at his life of suffering in the gospel. Here he is, comparatively a young man, yet called Paul the aged. He never reached my age as far as I know, and yet he calls himself Paul the aged. This dear man suffered so much for Christ, and looking back over those sufferings in the gospel, he says, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. That is this. Paul was wearing Paul out that Christ might be seen in his life. Oh, dear brethren, this is a wonderful thing. Here's a little man, he says, his outward man was perishing, yet the inward man was renewed day by day. Now, I want to see the secret behind this, and then we'll close. The same epistle and the previous chapter, please, chapter 3, and verse 18. Now, verse 17, please, just for the connection. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Now here's the lovely text. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass, or as the revised says, reflecting as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image, from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now that's what I would call the climax to that galaxy of lovely scriptures. We began, first of all, with a forgiving life, and then a non-resisting life, an intimate life, a stranger life, a controlled life, a Spirit-empowered life, and number 7, a transformed life. What goes on in this text is a big word that we use in the literary world called a metamorphosis. That means a gradual change from one thing over to another. Does that mean this? Does that mean that these young sisters around me and young brethren, if they were to give such scriptures as I have read tonight a real place in their lives, that as a result, there's going to be a metamorphosis, a constant changing in their lives. What will the change be? Into the image of Christ. From one stage of glory to another. Getting like Christ. Oh, what a resemblance you'll bear to the Father if this were true. My closing illustration. Mr. Harold St. John told me a number of years ago of a dear titled lady in London whose name we shall not mention. She was rushing to the north of Scotland one day for a shooting competition away far north amongst the gentry in the Highlands. There was a blockage in the railway at Manchester Station, and the Aberdeen Express was shunted into a siding for the moment. It was brought back into another platform where the factory workers for the next station had to board. And so they boarded the express, and it was signaled to stop for the factory at the following station. But while it was waiting in the send-off, the old titled lady got very irritated, and she was giving all the porters that had come along a real dusting down, for she says, I'm going to lose my engagement. I'm not going to be in time. I'm going to report this to the heads of the railway. But the porter said, ma'am, we can't do a thing. The line is blocked. Anyhow, the factory workers were filing along, while this train would soon take a detour and get round about where the difficulty was. So as they were filing along, along comes a factory girl with her shawl over her shoulders, her black shawl and her clogs. You Belfast girls wouldn't like this kind of work, I tell you. And the clogs were coming clamp, clamp, clamping along the platform in Manchester Station. And this dear girl was singing one of the simple little gospel hymns. The secret was, she had been led to Christ 3 weeks before, and she had felt so full of joy this morning that she forgot herself a bit and was singing to herself, but a little louder than she imagined. As she came up, this old, angry lady was looking out the window. And when she heard the sweet voice, the scolding stopped, and she saw this very beautifully lighted face. Oh, she said, my dear, that's a lovely song. And the girl blushed to the roots of her hair, for she said, she was oblivious, you know, to Andrew listening. She said, will you come in, she says, if you've a song like that, you could help me, for I'm a miserable lady. I can't come in. I've only got a third class ticket. But she said, I'll pay the excess to the next station. Come in, she said. St. John told me she went in, and the train left the station. And before they reached the next station, that titled lady was on her knees with a factory girl. And before they reached the station, she was led to Christ. And she took the next train back to London and lived a gallant testimony for Christ on the day she died. What won her to the Saviour? A simple little mill girl bearing the likeness of the Son.